Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to have you here. If you're brand new to our church, welcome. We're so glad to have you. I'd love to meet you after the service. I'll be in the lobby right after. Love to shake your hand and get to know you and your family today. If you are an old timer here at Pinnacle Hills, welcome back. We're glad to have you as well. Let me encourage you with what we're about to do. The more you get this book into your life, the better it is for your life. And you know, we don't need less of the Word of God. We need more of the Word of God in our lives. And so let me encourage you to not only be here on Sundays, but man, open this book every single day and read the Word of God. Find yourself a small group of people in your same stage of life where you can, in a more intimate manner, walk through the Bible together and learn with people who are walking through the same exact things you are walking through. And every single Sunday, we open up the Bible, okay? This is not my thoughts on life or Jeff or Ryan's thoughts or any other preachers. This is God's thoughts on how we need to live. And so with that in mind, let's grab it. Joshua chapter 6 is where we're going to be in just a moment. We have been in a series on the book of Joshua for a few weeks now. We are spending 3 months total walking through the book of Joshua, talking about building a life of faith. And the book of Joshua is all about a leader by the name of Joshua and the people of God, the people of Israel. And this covers all kinds of various aspects of faith, and today is no different. Today we're going to talk about this subject matter, when faith doesn't make sense. When faith doesn't make sense. There's going to be some times in your life where God asks you to do some things that do not make sense. Am I speaking to anybody in the room today? Times in your life where you think, man, what God asked me to do a year ago was not normal. It didn't seem natural. It didn't feel right. But man, I knew that God was asking me to follow through in obedience. There'll be times where God asks you to do things that just don't make sense. There could be activities of God in your life that do not make sense. In fact, some of you walked in this room today, maybe some of you flipped on the live stream today, and you are watching and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm right there, Nick. I don't know what God is doing in my life. I don't understand what he's doing in my life. Maybe you can be so bold to say, I don't even agree with what he's doing right now in my life. And maybe you look around the world and you look at things happening in Russia and Ukraine and you wrestle with that. Maybe there's even times you read the Bible and you say, man, Nick, this story or this thing is hard for me to get my mind around this. Well, let me begin just by saying this. God's big enough to handle your questions. He's big enough to handle your inquiries and your struggles. And so with that in mind as a backdrop, let's lean in today to what it is that God wants us to say. We'll begin reading Joshua chapter 6. Just begin reading in verse 1 with me. Here's what the Bible says. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Verse 6 says, so Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord. So here's a question for you as we get started. Can everybody in the room agree this doesn't really make sense? Like, this is a different, in the history of military warfare, this is a different approach to winning a battle, right? You're gonna go around the city. Once a day, you're just gonna march around the city. You can imagine the armed men, like the warriors of Israel, being like, I can't believe all we're doing today is just walking around the city. And then you get to the day 7, and then on that day 7, they're supposed to all march around 7 times, blow ram's horns, scream, and the walls are going to fall down. Now, can we all agree that does not make sense according to our human minds? Like, that's not how you win a battle. You may sharpen the sword, you don't march around a city. You know what I'm saying? This doesn't make sense. But God is telling Israel this simple thing. If you'll just trust me and you'll do what I say, then there will be success in what you do. Gives us a simple principle here that we see throughout the Bible, but again, we see it fresh here. If you're a note taker, this is a good word to write down. God doesn't fight battles like we fight battles. God doesn't fight battles like we fight battles. Just take this in your own life. When revenge and bitterness seem very natural, God says things like, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. When it seems very natural to worry yourself to death, God says, "You trust me and you pray about everything." When you're tempted to do something in your own power and your own strength, God says, no, you stop, you submit to my strength and my power. So here's a question for you. I don't want you to answer this out loud, but I do want you to just kind of think on this for the remainder of your day today. And here's what this says. In what ways are you fighting a spiritual battle with natural warfare? In what areas of my life am I fighting a spiritual battle, we can say it this way, with natural weapons? Let me remind you, we fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. Some people in this room today, you came in, and if you're honest with yourself, you're not at a good place. Like you're at a low place spiritually. If I were to say, hey, you know, gauge it from 1 to 10, you're like, Nick, I'm probably like a 3, maybe that's generous, maybe a 2 or a 1. I'm just not at a good place personally, not at a good place in my faith. And I would just encourage you to ask yourself a question. Could it be that you're not at a good place personally, emotionally, spiritually, because you have worn yourself out fighting spiritual battles with natural weapons? You've just tried to moral your way through it. You've just tried to work your way through it, and you have yet to just pause and submit yourself again afresh to God. It's like you have brought a knife to a gunfight, and God is calling you out of that today. You say, well, Nick, what happened in the story? If you continue to read verses 8 through 14, they begin to obey God day after day. They march around the city for 6 days, just as God has said. Here we go, verse 15. On the seventh day, this is the day, they arose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. In other words, they were specific. They specifically obeyed what God had specifically asked. Verse 16, at the seventh time when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Now just pause there for a moment. Can you imagine the moment here? Like, you got to remember where these people have been and now where they're at. They have wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, waiting for, longing for this moment that we read about right here. They have yet to fight a battle in the promised land. All they've done so far is they have crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground. They have built a memorial to the Lord to recognize that moment. They have not fought anybody. And their first battle, God says, walk around, blow some trumpets, and yell. Like, this is the ultimate William Wallace moment right here, okay? Joshua, if you can imagine the strength in his eyes as he says, listen, guys, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And they begin to scream with all their might. Buster, you remember that old song we used to sing at church? I thought about this while preparing for this message. Shout, for he has given us. You remember that song? Kind of corny, but here it is from this passage right here, right there. Must have been a crazy moment, right? Joshua mentions a woman we learned about 4 chapters earlier in Joshua chapter 2, right? Woman by the name of Rahab the prostitute. Always goes along with her name, Rahab the prostitute. You say, well, I missed week 2. What happened there, okay? Let me recap for you if you missed. Joshua sends 2 spies into the city of Jericho to try to spy out the land, and these 2 end up at Rahab's house, the home of a prostitute, and she ends up hiding them from the soldiers who heard that they were spies. And if you remember Rahab's words, she's like, listen, guys, we all know that your God's the one true God. We all know that God's given you our city. And so here's my one ask, okay? I've protected you. I've kept you safe from the soldiers. My only ask is this, just save me and my father's household. Remember they told him, like, listen, if you put the scarlet cord in your window, you will not be killed when Israel comes and takes Jericho. If you keep on reading the next few verses, Joshua tells them, this is really key for next Sunday. Joshua tells them, don't take any gold, silver, iron for yourselves. All of those treasure items, they all go into the treasury of the Lord. Okay, so everybody got a mental note? That's for next week, not today. But it's gonna set up why next week happens, okay? Look at verse 20. It says, so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. This is the beginning of the moment that God has promised them that he will drive out people after people after people in the promised land and give Israel this land. Again, when you do what I say, that's what God is saying. When you do what I say, when I say it, then you'll have success in what I'm asking you to do. So they do it. They march around seven times. They get to that seventh. The horns blow. The people shout. And what happens? The walls fell down flat. Isn't that crazy? We all say miracle. Miracle, right? Miracle. Remember, if you were raised in church, remember the children's song here? Joshua in the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua in the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Okay, it's actually not theologically correct. They did not come tumbling down. What does the Bible say? They fell down flat, which is even like crazier. So, Chris, I'm gonna need you to correct that from this point forward in our children's ministries. Travis, if you're in here, Jennifer, we need you to just sing this song correctly. And the walls, they fell down. Okay, now that we got that out of the way. You may say to yourself, well, Nick, why is it such a big deal that the city walls would fall down? Like, why does God go through that trouble? And why is that such a significant deal? You gotta understand ancient culture and that the city walls were the protection of a people within the city. You saw that at the beginning of chapter 6. The wall was shut up and there was nobody coming in, coming out. It's hard to win a battle when everybody's behind a fortress. And so the wall falls down flat and the people are able to go in and conquer the city. This is why, remember the story of Nehemiah and the walls of Jerusalem? It's why it's such a significant thing that the walls of Jerusalem were down, is that they could not protect the city while they were down. Well, these walls fall flat down. Israel goes straight in and captures the city, is what the Bible says. Verse 21, look at it with me. It says, then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. Can I just pause here and say, what are we supposed to do with that? Men, women, children, animals, killed by the sword. If you did grow up in church and you heard this story of Jericho growing up, this is most likely not the verse that your Sunday school teacher paused on and said, all right, boys and girls, let's focus on chapter 6, verse 21, right here when everybody in the city is killed, right? Anybody had that Sunday school teacher? They probably got fired if they were, okay? But honestly, what are we supposed to do with that? This is not the only hard verse in the Bible, by the way. How do we approach these things? How do we understand these things? And I want to walk you through that, okay? I think there is an argument to say that should be worked out theologically and biblically of, did God ask them to do this, or was this just Israel doing what was done in that day? When you conquered a city, you killed everybody. That's a good question to be asked here. But it really is a much broader question than just Joshua 6, verse 21. This is a Bible question. And honestly, it's a question of what kind of church are we going to be? Do we avoid the hard things in Scripture, or do we lean in and just try to answer them as best we can? Well, we're going to lean in. as best we can and not escape or run from these passages. By all means, it would have been much easier for me to breeze past verse 21, just go to verse 22 and beyond, and us just talk about those walls come tumbling flat, right? Like that would have been a lot lighter of a message. But let's deal with what the Word of God says. And let's work through this together. We don't avoid hard questions. We lean into hard questions. If you're here today and you have hard questions about the Bible, if you have hard questions about human suffering around the world, things like Russia and Ukraine, like I mentioned a moment ago, if you look at these things in your own life and say, I just do not understand why these things happen. Again, let me say to you, God's big enough for your questions. He really is. He's not threatened by questions. As I was about to walk out of my office at Springdale this morning, Jeff Crawford and I were in there just kind of talking through the message, and he said, listen, Nick, just tell him, it's okay to struggle. So if you're here today and you got something going on in your life that you don't understand why God's done it, let me just tell you, man, it's okay to struggle today. If you ever get to hard passages of the Bible and you're like, man, I got to take just a second to get my mind and heart around that. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to wrestle at times. So how do we appropriately wrestle? How do we reconcile the fact that what was going to be really good for one group of people was going to be really, really bad for what scholars say were about 3,000 people living in Jericho, and they were of Canaanite descent. So they were Canaanites. Let me do my best, okay? This is not only going to help us work through chapter 6, verse 21. It's going to help you work through things in your own life. Things in the Bible, things that you see around the world. Let me give you some help here, okay? Honestly, passages like this and elements of human suffering, as I've mentioned, things like that in the world that are hard to understand, that are hard to explain, this is sometimes what just drives people off the cliff spiritually. And they don't know how to answer, they don't know how to wrestle and struggle well, and so they just kind of say, well, there must not be any answers, or I just must not be cut out for this, so I'm just leaving altogether, and people abandon the faith because of just hard questions. So can I give you some guardrails today so that you don't go off the cliff? I'm gonna give you three guardrails. If you're a note taker, these are very, very helpful, I think. It not only looks at Joshua chapter 6, but it takes a whole look at the Bible. And again, how do I understand hard passages? How do I understand God's activity in my own life? How do I understand human suffering and other things around the world? Okay? And what I'm about to show you is Joshua 6 ain't the only problem. Okay? You got to work through several things in the Bible. And so let me give you some guardrails, okay? A lot more could be said. I'll start by saying that. This is not exhausting everything that needs to be said here, but we'll just stick with these three. And here's number one, all right? We are not God and will never fully understand his ways. You're not God. I'm not God. And you and me will never fully understand God's ways while on this earth. This is the honest reality of life. I'm a pastor, okay? I deal with people who are walking through tragedy all the time. People who die, people who get cancer, people who they get something else happen with their children, people who lose their jobs. Like it's just what we do. We just walk with people through tragedy. And sometimes people ask the question, you know, why would God allow this? Why was I the one who lost my job? Why is it my kid who has this disease? Why did we lose a family member too young? Why did this happen to my mom? Am I speaking to anybody today? Like we all have these, why did God allow, why did this happen? We all have those questions. And so I want to help you walk through this. And you know the most effective question or answer, excuse me, that I could ever give anybody during those moments is this, and this will help you as well. Whenever you're talking to somebody who's grieving, talking to somebody who's asking those types of questions, here's a great answer to say, man, I do not know why it happened, but man, I sure love you, and I'm here with you. It's totally appropriate to say. We usually find ourselves getting in trouble when we try to explain the activity of God. You ever had that? Those things said to you, perhaps if you've lost a loved one and somebody has said something silly like, well, God just needed another angel. And you're like, don't say that to me right now. It's totally appropriate to say, listen, I don't know why God's allowed this, but man, I'm gonna walk with you through it. And he is faithful in the midst of it. You say, well, Nick, the fact that I'm not God and don't understand his ways, that's a cop-out answer. It's really not a cop-out answer. It's an answer of submission. I will submit my life and my intellect under what God does. And that's a hard place to be. And that's a struggle at various points in your life. I've battled this before, and I'll be real honest with you today. You can laugh at me, okay? I'll be the student today. I've had times where in my life I've thought or even said to the Lord, well, Lord, if I was God, I would not have done it that way. Anybody else confess that you bunch of liars? Next week, thank you. Now two of you. For the rest of you, we are taking a break next week from the Joshua series. We're going to talk about lying in church, okay? It's a one-week series. We've all had those times where we've thought, at least thought the thought, man, Lord, if I had to do it in my life, I would not have done it the way that you did it. If I would have written the Bible, like check the lightning bolt, right? If I could have chosen how this would have played out in my family, I would have never did what you did, Lord. Man, can I just tell you the arrogance that I have spoken with or thought before, and you have too? Can I remind you of a famous passage in Isaiah 55 where God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So part of reading passages like Joshua 6 and walking through things in your life personally that are very difficult is ultimately to end up at this place after the struggle, after the wrestle, is to come back to a place where you say, Lord, even in the midst of all this, I trust you. It's where some of you have gotten to get today. You're battling. And it's a very, very hard season for you in your life. I got some things in my own life where I'm like, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. But I got to get to a point of trust. And you've got to get to a point of trust. Can I give you a tough truth today? Like just one that kind of like is just a shot to the gut. Everybody prepared for the punch? I'm alerting you it's coming. Okay, you ready for this? You are not God. You did not create yourself nor the world in which you live. You are not in control. You do not get to determine how the world operates. You can fight against this or you can embrace it. Comes back to the same place again and again and again in your life as you walk through various points of suffering, various things that are difficult, and you just got to come back ultimately to the place of, Lord, I don't know why. I don't even agree, and I don't even like it. But Lord, I trust you in the midst of it. I came across an article by an Old Testament professor by the name of John Currid. He writes about this passage and this subject matter. He says, we ought to consider the very nature of God. He is sovereign Lord and has absolute right to exercise his power in any way that he chooses. He's the creator of all things, therefore he has full rights of ownership over everything. It is God's desire, pleasure, and purpose for Israel to inherit the land of Canaan. God indeed has the rights of creator. Who can say to him, this is a good question for us, who can say to him, why have you made me like this? What are you making? What are you doing? Will we come to grips with that? Hard thing, right? Guardrail number one, we are not God and will never fully understand his ways while on this earth. Let me give a second guardrail, okay? God is a God of judgment. God's a God of judgment. This is just a nice, light, feathery message today at church, is it not? God is a God of judgment. Now, we love to talk about his grace. We sang all morning, Jordan sang about the amazing grace of God all day. Well, the judgment of God just doesn't roll off the tongue quite as easily, right? What if Jordan would have sang, amazing judgment, how sweet the sound? Like, just does not happen in the same manner, right? And yet what I want to just show you today is that while we may be wrestling with the story in Jericho today, this theme is throughout the Bible, that God is a God of judgment. Let me express that and explain that to you. What are we going to do when God kills every person on earth besides Noah and his family in the flood? What do you do when God looks at a city like Sodom and Gomorrah and destroys it? What do you do about understanding that all of us apart from Christ are under the judgment of God? What do you do with hell? So you may read Joshua 6:21 today and it's like a just something in your gut. It's like, I don't know about that. I'm not sure that I'm down with that. I just got to be honest with you. You got to handle a whole lot more in the Bible if you're honest with yourself. Like if you're going to really look at the Bible, this is a theme throughout the scriptures that God is a God of judgment. Just take that hell thing, okay? We've all heard this apologetic question. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Heard that, right? And so this is way beyond just some Canaanites in Jericho. This is a theme that you got to get in your mind, in your heart, wrestle with personally. And here's what you got to understand, okay? God will judge sin. He will not stand for wickedness. That's a theme throughout the scriptures. The Canaanites were a very wicked people. Let me give you a couple of scholars' opinions on what we read about the Canaanites. Andy Patton wrote this. He says, the Bible paints a pretty grim picture of Canaanite practices. Leviticus and Deuteronomy contain detailed and lurid lists, including the worship of demonic idols, taboo sexual acts, and even the sacrifice of children to the Canaanite gods. Old Testament professor John Currid again writes this. They practice such things as child sacrifice, incest, adultery, temple prostitution, and various other horrible acts. When we read about God's justice going forth against the Canaanites, it was because they had rejected God and his law. It was a willful rejection, a purposeful rejection. So you need to read Joshua 6 at least with context, like at least with some lens of understanding what the culture was at the time. This is not pushing innocent people out of their city. This is pushing back darkness in the promised land that God was going to give to the people. And God will judge evil. God will judge evil. And by the way, that should encourage your heart today. Anybody see evil going on and it just makes you mad? Anybody get mad when there's abuse? Anybody get mad when you see things like Russia and Ukraine? Anybody get mad when you see other human sufferings around the world because of sin, because of evil? Here's what you need to understand. God will judge evil in this life or in the next, but he will bring justice. It should encourage our hearts. So we're not God. We're never going to fully understand his ways. That's guardrail number one. Guardrail number two is this. God is a God of judgment. Let me give you a final one here. God is a God of grace. That's the third one. God is a God of grace. By the way, if you look across the span of the Bible, here's what you'd see. Grace outweighs judgment. As the Bible itself says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And yet it's easy to look at a passage like this in Joshua 6 and see so much judgment and the overwhelming nature of the destruction that it's easy to miss grace in the midst of it. It's easy to see that God killed everybody on the earth in the flood, but also saved Noah and his family. It's easy to see that God destroyed the entirety of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet God rescued Lot in the midst of it. It's easy to see how everybody in the city of Jericho would be killed, but God spared Rahab and her family. Do you see this? You see the both and here? That we're experiencing here in this passage? You say, well, Nick, what do we see magnified through Joshua and the Battle of Jericho? What do we see pictured in this more than anything else? Here's what it is. In the midst of much judgment, there is always an opportunity for grace. In the midst of a lot of judgment, there's always an opportunity for grace. Let's finish out the chapter. Here's what it says in verse 24. It says, and they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron, they put into the treasury, the house of the Lord. There she is again, but but Rahab the prostitute. You ever wonder why God kept identifying her by her line of work, which I think we could agree was not an honorable life work? Why is it Rahab the prostitute? Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. Because out of all the people that God could have saved out of Jericho, he didn't save the wannabe moral guy or girl. He saved the person who was full aware that she was a sinner. Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And this is kind of funny. I never noticed this until studying for this. And she has lived in Israel to this day. She became a part of the people of God, lived with the people of God because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. I think it's helpful sometimes if you just like look at what I have right here. I've got the Word of God. I think it's helpful sometimes to get an overarching picture of the chapter to just raise up about 10,000 feet. Say, what's the main theme that I see here in the story? So amidst all the details, amidst all the various aspects of what's going on in the story, what is the main message that is told here? And here's what it is, I believe. Joshua chapter 6 just echoes the human story. That's what it is. It just echoes our story. The story of Jericho is about judgment and it's about deliverance. It's about punishment and it's about grace. And if I could just say it to you this way, this is your story. This is my story. Joshua 6 is like looking in a mirror and it's God saying, hey, exactly what's going on there, that's what's going on in here. It's just our own individual story. You know, every person who has ever been born has been born into sin. And because of that sin, we don't naturally gravitate towards God. We naturally gravitate towards sin. And because of sin in our lives, there's judgment. You say, well, Nick, I don't really like that. Well, it could be that one of the ways that God wants to grow your faith is for you to submit your life under what God has already said. And what he's already said is what I just portrayed to you. We're born into sin. We go our own way because of that. God has brought judgment upon us. And that any of us who die apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we will spend eternity in a place called hell. So you don't just die and it's done. You don't get reincarnated into another animal or something like you die and you will go to heaven or to hell. Now, as I say that, there are some of you who are younger in age, you're like, okay, well, one day I'll die. One day I'll try to think through these things. If you're a little older in life, or maybe you got a diagnosis right now that is terminal, when I say those words, they mean a little bit different, right? But what I want to encourage you today is if you're young, it's time to think about it, because you don't know when you're going to die. If you're older, this is the time to think about it. If you're healthy, this is the time to think about it. If you've got a terminal disease, this is the time to think about it. It's never the wrong time to think about your eternity. And so I just want to ask you, in what ways do you need to bring your life under submission to God today? It's really what it is. In what ways do I need to bring my life under submission to God today? For some of you, it's as simple as God is asking you to take a step of faith and you're like, Lord, it does not make sense to me. It doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel right. But Lord, I know that this is what you're calling me to do. Well, guess what? That's the time to just step under in submission. Others of you, this is an intellectual battle. Probably for most of you in the room, you hear this and 90% of you may say, well, yeah, I'm good with that. I can kind of reason that out. I've submitted my life already to how God has worked, and so I'm good. But there's another 10% of you in this room who, man, it's a real battle. Maybe you're more intellectual in nature, and you think to yourself, well, I don't know that I can reason through this. Here's what I've had to tell myself at various points. My intellect is not the highest good in the universe. In other words, my mind and the way that if I think it should be this way, then it should be this way. Well, that is It's just not right. God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so maybe for some of you who've you wrestled in some of these things with your mind and you've wrestled them in your heart, well, maybe today God is saying, listen, it's time to submit under my authority in that way. Not my authority, God's authority. It's time to step under and say, Lord, man, I've wrestled and I've struggled, but God, I just trust you. I just really just trust you. For others of you, this really is a moment where you need to think about, am I under the judgment of God? Are you under the judgment of God? Kind of a heavy thing, right? Here's how you know if this is clicking. And every follower of Jesus would tell you this in their own life. When you first come to grips with the fact that you are under the judgment of God, it feels like a million pounds of brick are on your shoulders. Remember the moment you got saved? It was like conviction hit for the very first time. You're like, oh my gosh, if I do not do something, I'm gonna suffocate under the weight of what I've just learned. And so if that's happening in you today, it's actually good, it's not bad. Because I'll give you the best news, that is why Jesus Christ came to this earth. If you've ever wondered, well, how does Jesus play into all that we're talking about and all the judgment of God and we're never gonna understand fully, like how do we work all this together? This is why Jesus came. He lived a perfect life that you and I never could have lived, died on the cross in your place because of your sin. He took the penalty and the punishment of your sin upon his shoulders and he died for you. 3 days later, God resurrected him from the grave. You say, well, why did all that happen? For moments like this right here. Moments like this. When you would have the opportunity to turn your back on a life lived for yourself and a life lived for sin and to step into a relationship with Jesus Christ, trusting in what he's already done for you on the cross, not on what you can do for God. That's what many people get mixed up. Think to yourself, well, I'll get to heaven by all the things that I try to do for God. It's backwards. You get to heaven by trusting what Jesus has already done for you. So today, would you give your life to Christ? I want us to bow our head and close our eyes as we wrap up this service today. Our staff is gonna make their way to the front of each aisle. And today is a day to respond to God. If you're here today and you know that I'm speaking directly to you, you know that you're under the judgment of God, you feel it, you sense it, you even believe it. Well, today I want to give you some hope. If you'll turn away from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will save you. He is a God of grace. And the grace of God will overtake that judgment and you'll be saved today. So if that's you, when we stand in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to just come forward and talk to one of our staff, one of these men or women. And all you need to do is simply this, just take them by the hand and say, hey, I just need Jesus Christ. I need somebody to walk me into a relationship with him. Can you help me do that? And today we'll, in a very private moment, explain to you how you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. There are others of you who you would say, Nick, that's settled in my life. Like I'm done. That's already happened in me. But I know that God's asking me to submit my life under his in some area. Maybe it's a move that doesn't make sense. Maybe it's a job change that doesn't make sense. Maybe God's calling you to ministry and that doesn't quite make sense. We're gonna open up this altar. And maybe you just need to come and just lay that at the altar and say, Lord, my yes is at the altar today. If you're asking me to say yes, the answer's yes. If you're asking me to obey, the answer's yes. Maybe you just want one of our staff to just pray over you. Say, hey, I'm walking through some suffering. I'm just walking through some stuff. I just need to be encouraged. Would you just pray for me? We would love to do that. Listen to me as we get ready to pray. Whatever God is asking you to do, do it right now. Don't delay. Jesus, we love you. We trust you to do things right now that can only be described as the compelling work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that you can move. Would you move now? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.